you just give me your attention for a few minutes this morning, we're going to look in our scriptural reading in Acts chapter 8 and see what the Lord has for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to know that the Word of God is being proclaimed all over the world today. There are some folks who are not as fortunate as we are here in the United States to have the freedom to preach God's Word, but yet they do it in duress and in secret. Then there are those, Lord, like folks in my little country, who are seated under the Word of God this morning in somewhat uncomfortable circumstances. It's hot. The water might have been turned off today, but yet the Word of God still goes out in power. Thank you for these men who live and minister the Word of God and minister to your people under difficult circumstances, but yet being faithful. I praise you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And as we look at this passage, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Teach us by thy Spirit, stir us, and most of all, Lord, if there's one here who has never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that you'd speak to that one today. I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 39 is an account of a gentleman who went to church, and on the way back, he met an evangelist. Both of them came from different backgrounds. They were of different ethnicities, different beliefs. But one influenced the other in such a way that his life was changed forever. And as we just read a while ago, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord spake to Philip. And he said to him, "Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. So, when we look at the book that this is written in, it is shortened and called the Book of Acts. But in truth and in fact, the full name of the book is the Acts of the Apostles, the Actions of the Apostles. And if you were to read the Actions of the Apostles in the Synoptic Gospels, you would find that their behavior is totally different in the book of Acts. And I believe there are two reasons for that. One was that the Holy Spirit indwelt the followers of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, whereas he didn't in the Gospels. And secondly, these men saw Jesus risen from the dead. Makes a difference. And so as we read all the events and activities taking place in the book of Acts, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the persecution and growth of the early church, we get to chapter 8, and it's as if to say our interests and our attentions are redirected to a sparse place on the Gaza Strip. And the first person that we're introduced to is a man on his way home from church. The Bible says in verse 27 that he was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, under great authority, under the queen of Ethiopia. Now, if it was just to stop there and say, introduce this man as an Ethiopian, the only thing that we would know is that he's a man of color, or was a man of color. But it gives us a little more insight into this man's life. He was a prominent man, a renowned man, because he was the minister of finance. And the most important person is the person who controls the purse strings. That tells you who is the person in my home. She's seated right there. But I give her some directions. The second thing we find out about this gentleman is not only his prominence, because he's the minister of finance, But he's also a religious man. Not just renowned, but religious. The distance that he traveled to go to church was 1,200 miles. Now, how many of us traveled 1,200 miles this morning? Sometimes we're at church at Plantation, and if you've ever been there, it's right in the heart of a residential neighborhood. And there are folks who live literally a stone's throw who don't come to church. But yet you have people who live in Pompano Beach who drive to church. This man was not only traveling 1,200 miles one way, he was in a chariot. I didn't say Cadillac, I said chariot. So it wasn't a comfortable journey. But he was doing that because somewhere along the line, he was not getting the truth that his soul sought for where he was living. And that, by the way, is why people will travel long distances to come to a good church. And right now, they're getting few and far between. He had heard about the God of Israel and realized that by going to Jerusalem, he might hear more truth. That's commendable. The next bit of evidence about that man shows that he was religious because he was reading the Word of God. He was reading the Word of God. He was searching for truth, sitting in his chariot, traveling 1,200 miles and reading the Word of God. And the passage that he read from was out of Isaiah. By the way, if you're on a plane and you want to see people squirm, take your Bible out and begin to read it. It's as if to say you put on some kind of oil that doesn't smell good. They begin to squirm. But when we come to the next bit of information, this one is really an eye-opener. The Bible tells us that he was a eunuch. So I looked up that word and found out that a eunuch is a man who has had his genitals removed. I said, ouch. So why would someone be in that condition? Well, one of the reasons was because in the Orient, men would be married to multiple wives. And in order to get a job in that harem with all those wives, you'd have to be a eunuch. So that the man who had all those wives wouldn't have to be worried about you know, betraying him. I think that's a politically correct word. But the Bible here doesn't say that this man was in a harem. It says that he was in finances. So why would he be in that condition? And with a little research, I also found out that one of the many reasons that men did this is because they believed that self-denial of any type of pleasure would make them more holy in the sight of God. Especially if the activity was sinful in their mind. In essence, what they were saying is, the only way of overcoming sin is to remove the body part that causes the sin. So if you're a thief, cut your hands off. If you have a problem with lust, pluck your eyes out. In order to stop lying, cut your tongue out. Because if we can remove the body part that sins, then we'll be holy. The only problem with that is that these actions would not take care of the root of the problem, and the root of the problem is the heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know that? We talked about a little of that in Sunday school with the young people this morning. Our heart is not an organ or a thing. Our heart is a place. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemy. If I had a transplant of heart, it would necessarily change the way I think. The heart is the root of the problem, the core of the human being. This man was under the impression that he was a sinner because he sinned. But that's not the reason. That's not the correct conclusion. The truth from God's word is that we sin because we are sinners. It's natural for us to sin because that's how we were born. We were born with a sinful nature. So just like how it's natural for a fish to swim underwater or a pig to enjoy slop, it's natural for a human being to commit sins because we have a sinful nature. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's an interesting passage, you know. The Bible tells us that when God created Adam, he created him in his own image. But it changes after Adam falls in the garden, and it says this in Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Male and female created he them. Don't want to get into any trouble, so let me move on. I was telling the young people, you know, I'm sick and tired of what is being portrayed on television, in the newspapers, what is bombarded on us and pushed on us. It's ungodly and it's an abomination. Praise the Lord, Jesus will soon return. And the Bible says that Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son in his own likeness. So we are no longer made in the image of God, we are made in the image of Adam. And that is why we have a sinful nature. This is why we sin. And unfortunately, sin entered in and brought death, as we all know. One of the saddest things that a human being can experience is when a little baby dies. Heard about that little fellow who jumped in the pool and got electrocuted? It's terrible. But the good thing is that children die because of sin, but in the age of before the age of accountability, they go to be with the presence of the Lord. And that is a comfort that parents can have when a tragedy such as that takes place. No matter what the parents believe, the children go to be with the Lord. So this dear Ethiopian man is seeking and searching for something that can salve his conscience. Something that can fill the void that desperately cries out from the depths of his soul. He has mutilated his body. He has traveled 1,200 miles. He's now reading the scriptures and he still cannot find peace. So the other person that's in this passage, and by the way, the title of the message is The Evangelist and the Ethiopian. The other person that we're introduced to in this passage is a man by the name of Philip, who is an evangelist. The first time we find Philip in God's word is in Acts chapter 6. And the scene is set for us, if you flip the page over, that says in those days when the number of the disciples, verse 1 of chapter 6, was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews or the Jews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You know, we can have a wonderful fellowship, but then pretty soon some little cancer begins to seep in, and before you know it festers and causes a problem in the whole body. So some of these ladies who were Grecian, they began complaining that all the Jewish ladies are being attended to and we are being neglected. And they took this to the leadership. And so the 12 got together and called a multitude of the disciples unto themselves and said, it is not reasonable, that's the word, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Our job as the leaders, the spiritual leaders, is to study the word of God, teach it and preach it to enhance and encourage the believers and win souls to Christ. So what we want you to do is to look among you and find 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint unto this business. And when we read further, we find that one of the men that was chosen was Philip. So he was a man with the characteristics of being filled with the Holy Ghost, wisdom, and an honest report. I believe that this was the first foundational group of deacons. And deacons in a church are vitally important. Vitally important. But a deacon must make sure that he falls onto the qualifications of the book of 1 Timothy. So these ladies are complaining, you disciples preach, but you're not paying attention to us. Boy, I tell you, that's a message in and of itself. So the 12 apostles, they get together, they choose, and Philip is chosen. Not only is he chosen as a deacon, but he's also an evangelist, preaching in different cities and villages. The job of a pastor is so much different than the job of an evangelist. A pastor has to feed the flock and care for the flock. An evangelist will just go from church to church. But both men need your prayer so that God will give them wisdom. A pastor must make sure that he knows all his people and he can care for them individually. An evangelist must make sure that when he goes and visits the different churches, he does not cause disruption. He does not cause controversy. Every time an evangelist opens his mouth, he ought to make sure that he is preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." That he knows what God has laid upon his heart and he goes in that direction. That will cause a lot of, or prevent rather, a lot of chaos in the church. And this was the way Philip was, sensitive to the leading of the word of God. Then in chapter 8, we find that he's preaching in Samaria. And the Bible says in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people were of one accord, that's united, giving heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And the Bible says in verse 8 that there was great joy in the city. So here was this young man, a deacon and an evangelist, preaching in the city of Samaria, probably to thousands, and the people were rejoicing. And out of all of that, God called him and sent him to the desert in Gaza. Now, most preachers like to have people to talk to. We would rather preach to 1,000 than to preach to one. But in God's eyes, one soul is just as important as 1,000 souls. And I thank God for some of these preachers that endure. They come to church under difficult circumstances. Some of them don't even have an automobile. And they will go in and maybe 12 people will show up. And they'll still preach their heart out and sweat to the bone because that's what God called them to do. So Philip comes out of that wonderful experience in Samaria, that great city. And he ends up in this one place and he doesn't see a thing. It's sparse, empty. But as he looks around, the Bible says that God opened his eyes and he saw a chariot in the distance. I'm sure in the distance he didn't know what it was. As it came closer, he saw that it was a chariot. And again, the Spirit of God spoke to him and led him to make contact with a man who was of a different ethnicity, a different background, and a different belief. We were having a discussion last night. We were in a missions conference. No, Friday night. And the missionary that spoke said, you have to have a love for people if you're going to win souls. Because every one of us is different. And you have to have an exceptional love for people who are different from you if you're going to go on the mission field. They speak different. They dress different. They act different. But they have the same soul that you and I have. And this was why Philip was obedient. I wonder what went through his mind when he saw one man on the chariot. I wonder if he said, Lord, you're making a mistake. Heard the story once of this preacher who was visiting in a little country church. And when he got there that morning, it was snowing so hard. Four women turned up and one little boy. And he was perturbed because the title of his message was, God Needs Men. And he knew in his heart that God had laid that message on his soul. But he got up there and he was faithful and honored the Lord. And he preached the message. And that little boy turned out to be the father of great modern missions. His name is William Carey. If every man and every woman obeys the leading of the Spirit of God, we can change the world. But sometimes when God asks us to do something from a human standpoint, it just looks impossible and doesn't make sense. Why did he do what he did? Because the love of Christ constrained him. The Bible says the love of God, the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. We ought to do what we do because we love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. And this is why I believe Philip was obedient. People say, you know, we need more of God's Spirit. Folks, we have all of the Spirit of God that we're going to get. The truth is that the Spirit of God needs more of us. Every morning we ought to get up and yield ourselves to God anew and afresh. Lord, thank you for waking me up. Thank you for giving me a good night's rest. I yield myself to you afresh and anew with brand new opportunities, brand new paths that I've never walked before. That is how God can lead us and use us. Philip was a man of honest report, filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. His desire was to be led by God and to lead people to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they appeared to be like sheep without a shepherd. And that is how we see people. I was telling a young lady last week, I said, you know something? This is not reality. Pastor preached on this the other night, Wednesday night. The real world. You ever hear people talk about the real world? Pastor, you don't live in the real world. This is not the real world. If we could peel back the layer of what we call the real world, it would shock some of us because of the spiritual battle that goes on behind the scenes. We ought to see people as souls in need of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that my people, my kinsmen after the flesh, might be saved. And so without hesitation, Philip traveled 70 miles to get to the desert, and there he found this man. Now, what was his method? His method, as we just looked at, was obedience, yes. But he listened to the Spirit. Now, get this, and I want you to seal this in your mind because this is very important. When he walked over to that chariot, God had already prepared the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. Sometimes you and I are afraid to talk to people because we worry about what they're going to say. We must recognize that if God has prepared our heart, he has also prepared the heart of the person that we're going to talk to. We saw that in the life of Cornelius. Peter was on the roof, you remember, went into a trance. God showed him that nothing that he had created is to be called unclean. He went over, I think it was to Joppa, met with Cornelius. Both people were prepared. And Peter was able to lead Cornelius and his family to the Lord. Don't be afraid to follow the prompting of the Spirit when he says, speak to that person about his soul. God has already prepared that soul. And it's the same thing, by the way, when we come to church on a Sunday morning. I told the folks last week, Sunday, we are in such a rush that sometimes we leave home without even brushing our teeth, much less preparing our hearts to hear the message. But I don't preach like that in America because that's kind of a hard preaching. So you didn't hear me say that. Amen? They can take it. By the way, a man attacked me after church last week. Can you imagine that? He looked in my eyes and he said, you know, you foreigners, you come down here all the time and you talk to us about all these things. And I wanted to say to him, but sir, I'm just as Jamaican as you are. The problem is that many times when a person gets angry, it's not the thing that they're talking about. It is something else inside that is causing a problem. So I called his pastor over and I said, Pastor Lord, this is the conversation I'm having with so-and-so. I just want you to hear it, and if you agree with what I'm saying, then both of you can carry on, because I'm going back home. It's just like a police officer. Citizens don't get angry with the person because they don't know him. They get angry with the uniform. Preacher is the same way. People get angry because of who you represent and what you say As long as it comes from the word of God, every preacher ought to just let it roll off their back. Because they're not, people aren't angry with him. They're angry with God and God's word. But that doesn't apply to you. I know that. Just, I'm venting. When we come to church, we ought to ask the Lord to put aside our business problems, our family problems, our personal problems. Say, Lord, help me to concentrate and hear from you this morning. Prepare my heart so that the word of God will find lodgment and do a work. That is what Philip did, and that is what God did in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible tells us that when he read in verse 32 of chapter 8, the place of the scripture where he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Of course, that comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. So Philip says to him now, very diplomatically, do you understand what you're reading? What an innocent question, but a question that opens up the whole conversation. Do you understand what you're reading? The Ethiopian was very humble and said, how can I except some man teach me? Humility is what God is looking for. Years ago, when I was a brand new Christian, we used to go to the jails and we used to go to the rest homes. Now, in the jails, you preach one way, and in the rest homes, you preach another way. You have to make sure when you're in the restrooms, you don't preach for a half an hour, you just preach for 10 minutes. Because the dear folks in those rest homes, their attention span, you lose them after about 10 minutes. You still love me? I'm just a joker, sorry. Anyway, I got to the end of the message and I said, anyone here who has never trusted Christ as Savior, would you like me to pray for you? And one dear saint, dear lady, was sitting in the front. She raised her hand. So after the service was over and everybody left, I went over to her. She was in her wheelchair. And I said, ma'am, would you like me to take the Bible and show you how you could come to know Christ as Savior? And she said, sure, sonny. I opened the Bible and I started, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, ma'am, do you believe you're a sinner? Now, sonny, I am not a sinner. I have never sinned in my life. And this lady is probably 90. Except we humble ourselves as a little child, we'll never see the kingdom of heaven. I was not able to lead that lady to the Lord because she couldn't get over that first verse to admit that she's a sinner. A person cannot get saved unless they're willing to admit honestly, I have sinned. Human beings have a tendency to put sin into categories. You know, if you're a murderer, you're up here. But if you steal Mr. Singh's candy, you're not as bad. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. And the wages of sin is death. Couldn't convince her. This man didn't have that problem. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man show me? How frustrating it must have been for this Ethiopian eunuch to be reading the word of God, and it was still a mystery unto him. And it's the same thing today. You know why that man was angry with me last week Sunday? Because I was saying that the word of God is precious. And the most accurate translation or from the original is the King James Bible. And he said, you foreigners, you come down to Jamaica and you want us to have the King James Bible because you don't want us to understand the word of God. And I said, sir, I believe the reason you don't understand the word of God is because the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Well, it was as if he was going to knock my block off. You hate me because I speak the truth. Anyway, the next morning I saw him. I was driving by and he was standing by his front gate. And I said to him, "Morning, my brother." He said, "Good morning." I said, "I prayed for you last night." "What did you pray about?" And the old flesh jumped up on my shoulder and said, "Tell him that you prayed that he would get his heart right." But I didn't. I said, "I prayed for you that the Lord will continue to use you in the community and help you to be faithful." And he smiled. Folks, we don't need to use versions that are easy to read. We just need to ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our eyes of understanding to read the Word of God. Simple as that. And that's what this man needed. "The Bible is too boring. I don't understand it." If we ask the Spirit of God, he'll help us. You see, folks, a man might have penned the words, but God Almighty is the author. And if we get to know the author, we will understand what he wrote, what he inspired. 1,500 years, 3 continents, 3 languages, 44 different men, which means some of them were dead when others were alive. And yet there is no mistake, no contradiction. And the central theme is Jesus Christ. Wherever you cut the scriptures, you'll find Jesus, because it's about him. And when we are lost, the book is a mystery. The book is boring. But when we come to know the author of the book, then the same book thrills our soul and comforts our hearts and directs our steps. Don't tell me that the Bible is boring. The Bible isn't boring. It is the most precious possession in my life. And if I ever lose this book, I don't know what I'd do. This particular one. And your Bible ought to be your personal Bible. Some people don't want to write in the scriptures, but take notes. That book is, it has more treasure than Fort Knox. Because we can't take Fort Knox with us. But what we read and apply to our lives from this precious book can give us rewards in heaven for all eternity. He didn't understand what he was reading. Some people today, they're in church right now and they don't understand what they're reading. And there are churches who don't encourage their people to have the Bible because they do want to have control over them. And some of the people who are actually preaching have no clue what they're preaching about. And that's why Jesus said, "Many will say unto me in that day of judgment, 'Did we not preach in your name and cast out demons in your name and did many wonderful things in your name?' But he will say unto them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity.'" It's not being religious, it's having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The word of God might be a mystery to those who are unsaved, but to us who know Jesus Christ, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The book that was darkness now gives me light. The book which was a mystery to me now teaches me the mysteries of life. The same book that collected dust on my night table when I was a teenager now has the pages marked and torn and twisted because of time spent in it. Other books can nourish my mind, but only the Word of God can nourish my soul. Precious, precious is the Word of God. I said to you this morning that even the genealogies are precious because they point to Jesus. Spend some time looking at the genealogy of Christ and see who is listed in there. And you will say, "Thank God for the grace of God." Precious. 1,200 miles, this man was going home and still did not have peace. And so the Bible says that Philip took the same passage, Isaiah chapter 53, and he preached unto him Jesus. I'm old-fashioned, I'm old-school. Got saved 37 years ago and I was down in North Carolina. And, you know, that's the Bible Belt. And I came up in a church where it was all old-fashioned stuff. We sang the old hymns, the Word of God was preached, you know, in power and conviction. And so I'm a little uncomfortable when people want to put these microphones that come, you know, to the side here, and I don't know, I'm just old school. And I don't want to be known as the person who is a guru or a person who is, I want to be known as a preacher. Because it is the preaching of God's word that brings conviction. A lot of people today go to self-help seminars. Self-help seminars will help you to stop stealing, maybe, but only Jesus Christ can save your soul. The Bible says, how shall they call on him who have not believed? How shall they believe on him who have not heard? Who have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And my precious little wife, I tell you, I love her. You know, I walk around with pictures of my children in my Bible, my wife in my Bible, and she wrote this thing. She didn't write it. She scribbled it. Romans 10, verse 15. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I love you, my darling preacher. Stuck it in there. That's what I want to be known as, a preacher. And any preacher who is worth his weight in salt will want to be a preacher. Not a guru. What is Tony Robbins again? Sorry to bring up his name. Motivational speaker. I don't want to be a motivational speaker. I want to be a preacher of the word of God. That is what God uses. By the foolishness of preaching, men and women can be saved. And so he preached unto him Jesus from that passage. And I think that the hymn writer was right when he said, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will he do with thee? That is why Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. He talked to him about the fact that he was a sinner. He talked to him about the fact that the wages of sin is death. He spoke to him about the fact that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, died to pay the price for our sins. And he said to him, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a gift is something that you accept with thanksgiving. You don't pay for it. And the Bible tells us that the story ends wonderfully. They came to a passage, a portion of water. And the Bible says that the eunuch looked at him after they had spoken, and he said to Philip, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So apparently he had heard about that. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So obviously salvation comes before baptism. Amen? Talking to a young lady last week in Jamaica. And she said, you know, I christened my son in the Anglican church, and I christened my daughter in the Catholic church. In other words, what she was doing was stacking her odds. Can you believe that? And I sat with her for about an hour and a half, showing her the word of God and the plan of salvation. And she said to me, I don't think it can be that simple. People would rather dig a hole to heaven than to trust Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. So sad. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe. That day he trusted Christ as his Savior. And the Bible tells us that they both got off the chariot, went up off the chariot, down into the water, baptized him, came up out of the water. That means a sprinkling could never be baptism. You have to go down into the water. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's an outward demonstration of what Jesus has done for us inwardly. And it's saying to the world, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. What a joyous experience he must have had. And the Bible says in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit called Philip away, and he went away rejoicing. You know what I asked myself? How many times did that man make that journey? And every time he went home empty. And it brings me to this point. I have been to so many churches. And when I give the invitation and I ask the question, how many here know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you'd be able to go to heaven? Can you raise your hand? And half the church can't raise their hand. Happened to me last Sunday. And I was so shocked, I said it with the mic on. Are you kidding? People come to church because it's the thing to do. But we should never leave church empty. This man left rejoicing. Salvation is believing in Jesus. And believing is a very important word. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Walenzas. Anybody ever heard of the Walenzas? I hope I haven't shared this illustration with you before. But the Walenzas are tightrope walkers. And three generations ago, there was one of the Walenzas that crossed the Niagara Falls from the New York side to the Canada side. When he got to the other side, he took a wheelbarrow. He took the rubber off of the hub. And he set the hub on the tightrope. And there was a little man that was just cheering. Man, that was fantastic. That's the best thing I've ever seen in my life. So just as he was going to go to the other side with the wheelbarrow, he said to the guy, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow all the way over to that side? He said, sure you can. He said, well, sit in it. That's the kind of faith we need in Jesus to be saved. That's the kind of faith that will transform your life. That's the kind of faith that will make 2 Corinthians 5:17 applicable in your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's not just a matter of going to church. It's not just a matter of getting baptized. It's not just a matter of paying tithes. It's not just a matter of praying or reading your Bible. This man did all of that. But he left empty until Philip sat beside him, preached Jesus, and he sat in the wheelbarrow. And he went home rejoicing. 37 years ago, I went home rejoicing. Parents brought me up in a decent home, went to an Anglican church, was in church every day, every Sunday, Easter Sunday, Sunday morning, knew all the songs, sang in the choir at my school, but I was lost until January the 1st, 1977, when I understood that Jesus died to give me a second chance. Was in New York City. Matter of fact, I was at a party. And I remember it was dark and people were dancing and the music was blaring. And somebody rubbed up against the wall where the light switch was. And as soon as they did that and the light came on, people were hiding their faces from the light. And I had been under so much conviction for the months leading up to that. And I remember I had read a verse in the Bible that said, men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And it was at that point I understood, you know, Hugh, you have been trying to clean up your life and clean up your life. And every duty station I'd go to in the military, I could say I could start afresh again. But I still kept meeting the same people and doing the same sinful things. But that night, I understood why Jesus died on the cross. And I couldn't say no. And I went outside and I bowed my head and I said, Lord, to the best of my ability, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my personal Savior. That was salvation. And I haven't regretted one moment. I beg you this morning, if you're not sure about your salvation, settle it today. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you so much that though we go day by day, the struggles we may go through, we always have your presence, your Holy Spirit, and that everything that you have given us to do in your word can be accomplished by the power of your Holy Spirit alone. May we truly be used as our namesake of this church, beacons, true beacons of light to a dark and dying world. Bless everyone that's here. If anyone here does not know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, may your word, as you promised, not return void, and this would be the glad day they would be saved. Bless us as we go forth, Father, and thank you for all of your word and for all this time. In Jesus' name, amen.